Let's turn to page 2 for a second. We're going to begin today with lesson 4. As you see, lesson 4 is basically 7 parts. And that's the heart of the message that really for this course, as far as the practical end of it. And it all centers around trusting the Scriptures. Trusting the Scriptures. A great word, trust. And so when we look at these next 4 lessons, or lesson 4, it won't work out probably with a lesson per period. It may be a couple lessons per period. So be prepared for that in your forward thinking and forward availability and putting your answers down. So it may go a little faster on lesson 4. So think that in mind. And also, I want to promote on lesson 4 also. If you can expand on words that are shown in the lessons, do some research. There's quite a history in a lot of those words and a lot of those concepts. So you're admonished to do that. Now that's page number 2. Now, trust in the books, structure and divisions, the making of the Bible. And if you looked ahead in that, you'll see that, you know, we start off with structure and divisions, and that's the replaced pages I had last time, where, you know, there's different structures to different Bibles around the world, and people structure them differently. You know, different gatherings of books and that sort of thing. And also leaving and adding also that. The lesson 4C is manuscripts of the Old Testament. And again, that's the source materials, raw materials for that. And where is that? What type of materials? And then, of course, the New Testament can't be left out. That's in lesson 4D. The New Testament is source materials. I know about that. And then in lesson 4E is the history of the English language Bible. That's the many translations that have occurred over the years. And they're still occurring. And they're still modifying. A lot of those have revised Bibles. But we'll look at some of those and some of the history on those. Why they developed. And 4F is a textual criticism. Again, that's just textual variations. It's not the idea of criticism. It's just variations in Scripture. And that's to give us trust in what we have in our hands today. Trust. And there are questions, and those questions came up, and they're answered in textual criticisms. Of course, there's many, many more than I've listed in this outline here. But there's something to look at. So that's that section there. So I ask you to go ahead and start looking at those, especially ahead, because I'm going to do a few at a time. Now, on page 13. I know I've used the word trust a lot. And I'll expand on that in just a moment. But I'm going to read a little bit here. Can I trust the books of the Bible above all other religious teachings in this world? It is the first question to be answered for the unaffiliated in all world religions. It's a good place to start. Actually, you should start there. Because in this world today, this idea of assuming that scriptures are from God, no question, inerrant, totally reliable, trust, that's fading. And prayerfully, it's not among each of you. But when we look at this, we can view the unaffiliated, which we had mentioned before we were looking in the first part of the class, that number is going up every year. And even in the United States, it's around 20%. 1 in 5 unaffiliated. And that's the sort of thing that we need to think about as far as our prospects. And then when you go to world religions, they put their trust in the writings that they have. And let's see what trust they have. How long does it go back? Is it a lot of oral history? And that's what you'll find in a lot of those. A lot of oral history, and they just kind of wrote down at the end of it, you know. So it's a long time removed from the actual writing. But when you look at Scripture, those writings have the historical basis. They have the validity that they have, and that's one of the things we want to do. And why not give the trust in that? Now, so the idea of being trusted first, and again, the world views, and maybe hopefully we do not, but it's a book that's, you know, among other books, and we know it's not, but we need to work in the book, because again, that is the mind of God exposed to us through the prophets. And it's hard to overcome sometimes. People think it's the Bible's a book with a lot of good things, a lot of wars, a lot of superstition, quote unquote. But you need to look at Scripture and see the logical impart of that to our minds. Okay? Look at logically now. So here, in that second part, when one has that reasoned confidence, I put that word in, reasoned confidence. Of course, we have some class in dealing with reasoning, how we do that. But there's reasoned confidence in the Scriptures. Because if we're going to put our life in the hands of this book, consequently in the hands of Christ, we need to have the confidence that we need in the Scriptures. And we can reason that. God has given us those the information for that. And because we don't have the original autographs, we depend on eyewitnesses, don't we? And witnesses of the Scriptures. And that's what we have. We have these men and women who participated in the things of Christ. And they wrote books. They were there. And again, if you go through the Gospels, okay, not to mention the other books in the Bible, these witnesses put down what they saw. They were standing there. And that's, you can have a lot of confidence in that. But again, what we wanted, with our basis here in Scripture, and in this Scripture, it is the truth as it was written and preserved. Now, I'm going to do a little illustration. I've got here a little pocket book, and it's got the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States in it. Pretty nice. It's all typed up. Is this what George Washington signed and James Madison? This right here? No. No. Do you have confidence in this? That's the words that were written and signed to? Yes. Why?
Made a replica.
Replica. Okay. Mm-hmm. You mean this replica? With the 40 signatures on it? This is the original, right? No, it's not the original, is it? I was in Washington, D.C. I picked this up, okay? I saw the original, okay? So here's the 40 signatures. Now, do you have any more trust? Is it, what is this? It's a copy, isn't it? Yeah. Was this a copy? Okay. So, you put your life, if your life depended on it, would you? Is this what you would base it on? You have trust in this?
I trust in you. You're the eyewitness.
Would you stake your life on this? Verify. Check the sources. See the principle I'm looking at? Okay. What do we have for our Bible? If you read ahead. Got this, don't we? And that. Now, the original I mentioned a while ago was an autograph. We got autographs of the Bible? Any of the books? Any of it? No. 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 And there's some explanation why we don't have a lot of those. And the things I've provided for you. And again, the extension of that is, if you have the confidence and trust in this book and these words, And that's trust for you. It's for your family. Trust for their family. And you want to go back in time? Sure. They trusted in it too. Because everything, your eternity, depends on it. So that's what I'm trying to deal with in the principle of learning what the Scripture has. But first, you need to have confidence in what you're doing. I know sometimes if you're in construction or crafts or whatever it is, you know, hopefully that book is informative. Okay? But this book we have is more than informative. It's more than take it or leave it. It's our eternity. And those whom we love's eternity. And those who we haven't met yet, their eternity. So that's what I wanted to do with that. Now, he's got another one. All right? Here's one that dates back to 742. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Dawn? Dunbars? This is the family tree for the Dunbars. Going back to 742. You trust it? You trust it, Sally? You do? Why? Because Scott Dunbar put it together, right? But Scott had to go research a lot of places, libraries, Scotland, okay, over there and around and this and that. A lot of source material. A lot of source material. And Scotty did that. But as Scotty went through those libraries or talked to people or whatever he did, he came to understand that that's some validity to all those documents that he found. Some of them are copies. You know, original birth certificates, who knows? All right? But way back to 742. So, can you have confidence in this, Sally? Yeah. Okay. Because you may not have the original documents, but you have other people's information about the Dunbars. I think the castle's still standing too, isn't it? Okay. I think you're making a trip over there. Okay. So this point is a little different, isn't it? I don't have the autographs. Can you imagine a piece of paper, original, from 742 with a Dunbar name on it? But those are things to think about. So I just want to do it in principle. Of course, I got the Bernard thing here. I got the Bernard thing here too. We only go back to 1700s. Guess we weren't existed before that. But anyway, so those are principles to deal with. And with Scripture, we do not have the autographs. But you can have confidence that how we got the Bible and the books that you have in front of you are, in fact, 98% correct. And that's pretty close. And all the major issues inside of the Scripture are plain, duplicated, and verified, because we've got a lot of those manuscripts and documents. Now, I guess while I'm on it here, go ahead.
Why would we say 98%?
Because individuals have looked at the Scriptures. They've looked at the oldest ones, especially when they got the Dead Sea Scrolls, which backed everything up 1,000 years. That was amazing. They've got the verification on that. But it's word for word, jot for jot, tittle for tittle.
You may be asking not about the 98, but why about the 2%?
Yeah, what is that 2%? Because I could see that leading to an argument if you were debating with somebody about specific issues and say, well, that 2% is wrong. What's the 2%?
Well, the 2% they've got are not doctrinal things. They're not hard things that would change. Is Jesus resurrected or not? Is Jesus deity or not? There could be an error in a town's name, a different spelling on it, which we see a lot of that. But other than that, are a little pronoun here and there.
It's not common in the Old Testament, Doug, for numbers.
Numbers.
because of those Hebrew letters. And you'll see, like the rain of salt, whether it's 40 years or 2 years, things like that. So, like I said, nothing doctrinal, but there are some scribal areas that we're not, can't be definite about.
And again, yes, sir.
There was a class on that at one point, right? I was thinking either Joel Potter was in here or when he was down in the morning, they did a class on it too. So there's material online that people look at, right?
Yeah.
That would speak to that.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking that they went through when we were talking about the Bible, about the what that 2% is, why it's 7 years, why it's, yeah. Y'all might be remembering more than I do about that, but I was thinking it was online.
And again, I used that 98, 95. Go ahead.
I was going to say, we didn't talk about error, right or wrong. Talk about discrepancies. We don't have the original.
That's right.
So what you're trying to do is determine from all the copy material you have, what was the original. And there are some discrepancies in some of those that people are not 100% sure of, which is the 2 and 5. But it's just a discrepancy in the manuscripts that follow, or the copies that follow that are stated. And so I wouldn't classify it as errors, I would just classify it as a discrepancy. You look at either case, which is it this or is it that, and reach a conclusion with some confidence that it's most likely this, but you can't be 100% sure that's what it is, because it's not all the copies don't agree 100%. So that's the kind of thing you come to. And it's been stated already, it's insignificant relative to the God, the truth of the scripture. Insignificant.
And this is just not one man's opinion, it's many people's opinions. 95, 98. And I got Wally says, discrepancies. Okay, there's things about one language to another. It goes on and on. But it's not enough there. At all, to cause you to doubt it. And again, is there one little spot that determines a heavy doctrine? Well, what you find in other spots, multiple places, that doctrine, that teaching, those truths, okay, are there. And so it's not an idea that it's all or nothing. I don't have the autographs. What would happen if we had the autographs? Would they be revered? Well, they'd be under lock and key, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be shown like the Constitution is. You start worshiping the paper instead of the message. I understand. Go ahead.
Archaeologists keep unearthing things that keep proving the Bible true. Last year they unearthed some of the writings of Jeremiah and some of the writings of Daniel. And remember, Daniel made all these predictions thousands and thousands of years before they happened. And here you have authenticated, well, writings from Daniel that actually prove that these things were written thousands of years before they actually happened.
Yes, the archaeological data is showing up all the time, as verifying locations, times, rulers. It's amazing sometimes they find a stone over in Israel. They could just found some. Okay, of course, what they did, they had a building, and they tear the building down, then they build on top of it, then they build on top of that over eons of time, and so now they get down to a lot of those root messages. They find artifacts. And they'll verify who was ruler, who wasn't a ruler. Bible said it. More verification every time. And that's good because all of a sudden we got archaeological hard data verifying what was said. So it builds confidence. It builds trust. Like I mentioned a while ago, you know, these things were written back in that day. They're not handed down in an oral tradition. Like you find other world religions. And a lot of people, you know, billions of people, are after their religion and their written documents. But oral tradition invites a lot of error. And if you've read ahead, you'll see that when these scribes, that's an important position, the scribe, when they copied these documents from one to another, they had procedures. They had rigorous procedures because they knew they were handling, you know, what was inspired, what would guide their life and determine their future. So, again, I'm lay it out there. We have it. We have it in front of us now. And it all goes back to witnesses. You know, who was there? Who saw these things? What things are witnesses? What people are witnesses? And I put down some people that Jesus of Nazarene. And we know a lot of these. We know a lot of these. We've read Gospels. We've read the epistles. And we know that, you know, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, and Mary Salome saw Jesus, and Peter, apostles, Thomas. We know that at Sea of Galilee they saw people. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you've got, you know, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And that's written down. James did, the apostles, Joseph is in Acts 1. And the Apostle Paul, I guess, on the road to Damascus. These things are written down. Their names are on those documents. They wrote them. So you have the witnesses for that, and Stephen and John. Okay. Now, there's also some more. We've learned in our last classes when we did Acts that we know that Luke wrote Acts. Well, was Luke there? Did he see it? Was he in person? In certain instances, he was. And so they call that the we passages. And I've got those there for you. Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21, Acts 27, 8 through 28. So these men were eyewitnesses there of the Christ, the resurrected Christ. And they saw the miracles. They saw the teaching. They saw the letters that didn't contradict each other. So that's what we have. We've got these witnesses, these eyewitnesses. And I mentioned here, I did the Bible has more than 40 authors who were eyewitnesses in their time. You're going back to the beginning. Of course, Moses wasn't there at the beginning. But Moses was there for so many things. Not to mention the prophets of those days wrote that down. Wrote it down. And it's honored writing when they did do it. So their mind is exposed on those in those prophetic writings that we have. And they were preserved by the Jewish people. Now, an interesting thing too, I was looking at Romans 3:21. 22. Let me read that. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God, the law, the righteousness of God, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it is the righteousness of God through faith, Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In this verse, we've got interesting witness. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul says that these verses in the Old Testament are witnesses. They testify about one day Jews and Gentiles will have full access to heaven through faith in Christ. So we've got scripture too that a witness. And I was looking through some scripture on this, and I just picked out 12, that your Savior, Jesus, referred to the prophets and the law. The prophets and the law and the Psalms. And that's what they put their trust in, because they had it in front of them. And in like Matthew 5:17, doing it presume that I came to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unto heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law. Every piece of that word they had in front of them. All those predictions concerning the Christ, the Messiah, would come through unpredicted. They had that writing. Not orally. They had it in writing. From the hand of God. And Jesus expresses that like in Matthew 5. In Matthew 7, 12, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Those instructions on how to treat your neighbor, how to deal with others, are also part of that law and the prophets. That's our day-to-day life, isn't it? And let's see, I'll go up on to Matthew 22:40. Upon these two commandments, which we just talked about, hang the whole law and the prophets. And Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John came. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. They placed value, extreme value, on what they had written. And that's what we should do also. Consider those words of eternal life. Now,
Doug,
yes, ma'am.
You mentioned Jesus there when he went into the synagogue one day and read from the book of Isaiah, and they had the Septuagint Bible at that time, and Jesus read from that, and then he says, it is fulfilled in you today, it is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus put confidence in that Septuagint copy of the Bible.
It's a good point that Linda's talking about, that Jesus had that Septuagint Bible at that time, Hebrew to Greek. And it was available for them at this time and translated in the 250 B.C. kind. And he had confidence again in that jot and tittle because of the extreme care that they'd taken in translating that. And in any language, we can have confidence. If the translators are, there's multiple translators, I guess I'd say. You know, the Bible now, I don't know how many languages in the world, whether 5,000 languages. But that Bible is available to everyone. There's no excuse for one to not have it to read or to be taught. So Jesus had confidence in Septuagint also, and we'll get into that as we go through this course. Now, in Luke 24:27, Jesus says, the beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things written about himself in all the scriptures. Jesus was not shy about using Scripture, about relating the Scripture, have confidence in Scripture, trust in it. He knew that those words were penned by prophets and guided by the Holy Spirit. So he had confidence when he taught about himself and his Messiahship, then also the coming things that were occur as far as the gospel is concerned. And the apostles did the same thing. One more in John 5:39. You examine the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and in those very scriptures that testify about me. It's hard. Because Jesus was accused of blaspheming, didn't he? And all kinds of things. But he pursued, he persisted, he had trust in those scriptures he had, because he knew them anyway. But he had trust in those and wanted others of his followers to have the same trust in what you are today, a follower of Christ. You are today. And you can have that trust too that he had in scriptures. Yeah. I guess I want to go over to, let me do Acts 24:14. But I confess this to you in accordance with the way which they call a sect. I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and is written in the prophets. Paul's standing before Felix when he says this. I believe everything. He didn't have the autographs of the Old Testament, but he knew it was truth what he talked about. This Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. So he had that confidence also in that. And in Acts 26:22, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, to whether the Christ was to suffer, and whether at first from the resurrection of the dead he would proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The gospel was open to all, and that was the message of Christ in the gospel, as opposed to special treatment of the Jewish population. That thing had passed away. So there was a lot of witness there of Scripture. And I'm just, again, a reference to Romans 3:21 for that. So witnesses. By Scripture. If Scripture is a witness, then guess what? It's got to be valid, right? Sure. Well, that's what they relied on back then. Now, any question about any of that? I think that's a good basis for us to jump off and think about the validity of Scripture, trust in it. I've used that word a lot. But that's where our faith is, isn't it? That's where our future is. That's where our present is. Are our prayers heard? Yes. Because we know that we have a living God. And He has proved that over the years, in the way He's treated His people, and the way He honors us, having access to the blood of Christ. Yeah. Let's see if I got what I wanted to say. Okay. Yes. Okay. Structure and divisions of the Bible. Well, let's see. Yeah, I know it's a book. Yeah, but what is it? What is the Bible? And it's interesting, if you look it up, where did that word come from? It came from the word Byblos. Byblos. And that was a city in Lebanon on the coast. And a lot of papyrus would come through there, which is what they used one time for many, many things to write on their writing surface. And it basically was a real stiff paper. Made of papyrus. And in that city, they were well known where the shipping from it came from Egypt, and they would ship it all over the place. So that town, Byblos, became associated with the word papyrus, associated with writing. So that's how and from there it got, I guess you'd say, used and changed in this word Bible. So the Bible came from a town, which is over there now. A town now is there. It's a great seaport town. They have festivals there every year. People come from all the world to be there because of the festivals they have. And they've got a castle built there during the Crusades because it's on the coast. So this idea of the Byblos and association of that with the Bible eventually. Now, and that all started around 8500 B.C. Been there a long time. Still there. That city. Coastal cities are that way. I'll just give you a little background on that. And let's see. And also it's interesting there too that in that city, Byblos, the Phoenician alphabet, the ancestor of Greek and Latin, and all the Western alphabets was developed. Interesting. Alphabets more or less started there. Very interesting. So when you hear the word Bible, what does that mean to you? If you said Bible to them, oh, that's just a book. That's just paper. You notice on yours it says Holy Bible? If it didn't say holy, it'd just be a book. But it distinguishes what kind of book it is. It's kind of like the word church. Same idea. Okay, we all know that. So there's a little more clarifying language on it. So that's why they put the, you know, that holy there is not just there for, you know, for selling purposes, but it's distinguished this book from other books. So it's interesting the way that works. Okay, just a thought on that. Now, and our second question, instruction and division of the Bible. We went over the word Bible, and it's interesting, too, that in the beginning, I hope it's not too dry somewhat, but certainly I want you to read ahead in this, that they had scrolls at one time. And scrolls were, you know, long, this papyrus paper, heavy paper. They would roll it up. 30-foot long rolls. That's quite a load. And they're like 8 or 10 inches wide. And they would write on those, sometimes on the papyrus root as it comes through there, and some in a very fine paper. They'd write on it where you could just write the words on it. And even though it may be 30 foot long, you know, you couldn't put all the Bible. So they would separate out certain pieces of the Old Testament in it. And you know, the law may be in one section of some of the prophets in another. But the point is, though, they would carry that around. So that's how it started. And that's why, again, the Bible was. It was important then. Of course, Chinese paper came much later. Good paper. And that was a big deal, 1,000 years later. So just an idea on that. We first started Bible and scrolls and how it developed in French and English. And just, you know, how the words changed. And what about a testament and a covenant? What about that? This we call it Old Testament, New Testament. It's a document. It's a document that the author has sworn to be true. Testament. We know that in last wills and testaments. The covenant now is a little different. A little different. And it's a pledge or agreement. Okay? Of a covenant with obligations attached to it. Whether the obligation of one party to another or party to party. Obligation involved. It's, what's interesting in that is that if you look at Hebrews 9:16, you look in the margin on that, you'll see that testament and covenant, you know, are swapped out. So there's a lot of conflation going on. But again, the testament is a good word. Good word. God says that what we have in front of us is true and accurate when he wrote it. And that it's totally reliable. And the author has sworn that to be true. Now, in that part two there, they wrote originally in Hebrew, and we know you would expect that. You would expect that in the Hebrews, they write in Hebrew. And in the B part there, those Hebrew scripts were translated into Greek in 250 to 150 B.C., and this translation was known as the LXX, Septuagint, which is referenced a minute ago. And it, sure, you get translations, but again, the meticulous nature of that. And when they did that, they did the law and the prophets and the writings in the old Hebrew. but they wanted a little more subject matter when they went to the Septuagint. And again, there was a wider usage of it also. And they went to 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, and 17 books of prophecy, versus just law and prophets and writings. So a little more definition and division. Now, do we see that today? Yeah. So it's got its long-lasting effects. At the bottom of the page there, the Hebrew classification of the Old Testament totals 24 books. It had 24 books in the Old Testament. Again, they combined some. And you can see 1st and 2nd Chronicles were combined. 1st and 2nd Kings combined. 1st and 2nd Samuel were combined into one book. Ezra and Nehemiah, one book. And that's the way they did it then. Okay. And in part C on page 16, eventually Latin came. Well, Latin comes from who? That's the Romans. And eventually changed to Latin. I don't know if when you were in school, was Latin a course that you could take? I see some heads nodding. Okay, I don't know what they do today. Okay, probably a hard time with English. But Latin and Spanish, and a lot of people took Latin. I don't know the reason why. Okay, maybe just what you did. But the point is, here was scripture that was turned into Latin. Okay. And then eventually, okay, they also turned the English form. That's called the Latin Vulgate. It was turned into an English Bible, Wycliffe, and the first English Bible. And then from that point on, the classification of the New Testament, which it always had, the Gospels, history, epistles, and prophecy. What's interesting here in that next part, part 4 there, you know, yeah, they would translate the books and they'd run it line to line to line. But you didn't have chapter divisions until 1227. And you didn't add verses, 1551 and 1555. Very interesting. And that is our reference point today, isn't it? Of course, when you get Bibles, you start referencing them all the time. Then they're read and printing presses come along. You know, you can make those kind of divisions. So it's very interesting, the evolution of the book itself. And we'll continue that next time. And I'll do much more work on the Apocrypha next time. So you'll be reading about the Apocrypha. Okay? Thank you very much.